Exodus chapter 13. Well, I've been absent here on Wednesday nights for the last 2 weeks, so we've taken a little break from the book of Exodus. Excited, I don't know if you are, but I'm excited to get back to Exodus. God has got some great things here for us in the scriptures that are laid before us. But remember that at this point, at the end of chapter 12, and let's just jump in and pick it up at verse 50 of chapter 12. We are looking at the Exodus, literally the Exodus. That's the title tonight, the Exodus from Egypt. Chapter 12, verse 50, it says, and thus, just recapping chapter 12, if you would, which was really about the Passover lamb there and how they were to sacrifice the lamb and put the blood on the door and the lintel there. And the angel of death was to come over. And at this point, that's happened now. And the firstborn in each household was killed if there wasn't blood applied. And so the Egyptians, there's much mourning. God is now delivering the children of Israel literally out of Egypt. And verse 50, it says, and all the children of Israel did, speaking about the Passover blood, and the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So it came to pass on the very same night, day, that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. And so they are marching out. And so we continue. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me all the firstborn, whoever opens the womb of the among the children of Israel, both men and animal, it is mine. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of bondage, by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day, you are going out in the month of Abib. And so we get right into this, and he's still talking a little bit about the Passover, but actually he's moving into what we call the Feast of Unleavened Bread here. God is speaking to Moses, and he's talking to him about which what we call today, we call the Passover, the Feast of Passover. That really is, there's two feasts kind of mushed together, if you would. It's the Feast of Passover, and it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's what he's speaking of. Remember, it's a week long. It starts with the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, and there shall be no leaven in the bread. Now, again, there's reasons why, and we already looked at those, and we'll touch on those again here as Moses is commanding the children of Israel. But he says something here concerning the whole thing. He says, sanctify to me or consecrate to me every firstborn among the children of Israel, both animal and men. And so God is now giving the children of Israel a commandment. We are going to see here that God is beginning to give commandments to the children of Israel. Remember, up to this point, and you really need to follow this if you're going to really grasp kind of the history of Israel and how God is developing them and growing them, because we're learning that they don't know the Lord like we know the Lord here in the New Covenant. And they don't even know the Lord like they're gonna know the Lord. They're getting to know the Lord. Remember, they're slaves in Egypt, and they are there as slaves. There's really no contact, if you would, with Yahweh. Moses comes on the scene. He begins to speak, him and Aaron, on behalf of the Lord. They only know the Lord in a historical form. They know him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They know the stories. They know about Joseph. They know how they probably got to Egypt, but they're slaves now. And that's all they know. They have no Bible. Can you imagine that, having no Bible? I mean, they've got no commandments of the Lord. They might have some principles and some culture and some traditions, but not really a lot. And so now God is beginning to speak to them, not just, hey, do this or do that, or really dealing, most of the book of Exodus has been dealing with Pharaoh and Moses and the plagues and the deliverance. But now God is beginning to give them his word. And so we see a little glimpse here. And later on, obviously, as we get to chapter 19, Mount Sinai, and we begin to understand there, as God gives Moses the law, that God's going to give them many of his commandments and direction, and he's going to begin to lead them and guide them. But right now, they are just simply fleeing Egypt. But in their flight, God says to them, remember this day. And the way you're going to remember this day is that you're going to, every time one of your animals has a young, every time one of those, the firstborn animal from your animals, you're going to sacrifice to me. The firstborn son, the firstborn child from your households, you are going to redeem with the blood of a lamb. And we'll see this, or with buying some by the redemption price. And we're going to look at this here in a second. Well, let's just continue on, because Moses talks about this here. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into, and I love this, because here's God rehearsing the plan, the promises that he has for him. He hasn't forgotten, remember? And again, what application there is for us there. I mean, we just think, God forgot me. God, you know, said this or said that, or his word declared this, and it hasn't happened yet in my life. And, you know, here they are 430 years, we learn later, and God had promised them something. Now, God's just on track. God's, you know, on time according to God's timetable. I'm sure it wasn't according to theirs. How easily we forget. But it says here that as the Lord shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaan, into the land of Canaan, and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. So again, verse 4, the month of Abab there, he says to observe this, to do this. This is going to be something that's going to be a memorial to me. So you can remember. Remember there in verse 3, he says, so that you remember this day. So when you go into the land that I'm going to bring you, and I love how God speaks, when you go there, you're going there, that I'm going to bring you. It's not a if you get there, if you make it, you know, but it's when you're there, remember this, and this is the day. And it's almost like God starts a new calendar for them and says, this is what you're going to do. 7 days, now he's going through the Feast of Unleavened Bread here, which follows the night of the Passover. The Passover, the lamb is killed, which begins then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day you shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all of your quarters. And you shall tell your sons in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. So note what God's doing here. Like, you ask, why all the feast? Why all the, okay, if God's now giving him commandments, kind of interesting commandment. Once a year, 7 days, you're going to have this feast. You're going to kill a lamb to start it off. And, you know, you're going to eat, we learned in chapter 12, with staff in your hand, you know, with sandals on your feet. I mean, you're ready to go. You're going to eat it in haste. And you're not going to put any leaven in your bread. In fact, you're going to purge your houses of leaven. You're going to eat unleavened bread, which wasn't normal. And there's a reason for it. The reason is because it is a reminder of what God did, of the deliverance of Egypt. This right here is one of the most important historical points in Israel's history, and ultimately in God's history of how he worked with his people. And the symbolism here for us today still speaks volumes of the deliverance of Egypt, the deliverance of bondage, really the God's mighty hand of deliverance out of sin, out of the world, into his plan, into his promises, into his will and his land that he has for us. And so it's very powerful. So the feast, 7 days of this, no leaven will be found in any of the quarters, because the leaven speaks of having time for the dough to rise. But no leaven speaks of haste. It speaks of deliverance. That's what it speaks of. And so every time they're to eat it. And notice he says you should tell your sons, your kids. You know, they're going to ask you, what are we doing, Dad? Why do we got to eat unleavened bread? This is kind of weird. You know, and as we looked at, they're to eat bitter herbs. I mean, I don't know how many of you have ever actually eaten a Seder, as we call it, or a Passover meal. You know, but the bitter herbs have got to be the grossest thing on the planet Earth. I mean, and anyone that's eaten one is just like, I like everything but the bitter herbs. Now, you can only imagine, I certainly could, you know, there I am with my family. My kids are all gathered around the table there, and you know, there we are, and we're eating, and they're asking me why. They are probably complaining. Why do we gotta eat the unleavened bread again? We ate it yesterday, and the day before, and the bitter herbs, and you know, there's just this complaint I could hear in the children, question. But see, God puts that in kids. Do you realize that? God puts that in us. Because God wants to answer those questions. And there's this reason that this feast is to go on for 7 days. And at the end of the 7 days of eating the unleavened bread, then you're to have a feast on the seventh day. And it's a time of celebration, and it's a time of reflection and remembrance of what God has done. You know, it's real important, I think, for you and I to remember what God has done in our lives. And, you know, we in the new covenant, much of what we do is more spiritual than so much physical. We see in the old covenant, there's many physical things. There's these feasts. You know, there are things that we easily forget. You know, and it's important, I think, to sometimes just to remember from where you came. To remember of what God has done in your life. It's important not to live in the past, but at the same time, it's important to remember what God has done in the past that you can say, God's been faithful. To know that God is going to continue to keep you. And God is going to continue to deliver you and continue to do His work in the future and even in the present. I think it's something that is real stirring. And I don't know about you, but often in worship, I'm reminded of the work of the Lord. Many times the songs we sing about our Redeemer lives. We sing about He saved us. He changed us. You know, and as we sing these songs, we're reminded of God's work in our life. That's why I think that worship is so vital. It's so important. We need to engage our hearts in worship. We need to, as a body, as we come together here on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings, whenever it might be, and we worship together, there's a power there. And we need that, don't we? I don't know about you. Sometimes I come to church kind of dragging my feet, you know, and I leave just going, wow, a whole different person. It's like someone hit me over the head at church. And it wasn't with beatings and whippings. It was with reminding me, hey, God's alive and He's your God and He's done a work in your life and rejoice. And you leave just going, yeah, right. And you know, and that's what it should be like. And so in the old covenant here, we start seeing in the very beginning of what God is establishing. He's saying, hey, do these things that you will be reminded of what God has done, that you will be able to teach your then children as they ask you questions about it. You know, any of you that have kids, sometimes kids go, do we have to go to church? Often we don't get it as parents. We don't get that opportunity. We just like, yeah, and we kind of, you know, battle with them and fight. And it's such a time, and we're so busy in our culture, and we're just so on the move. We don't often take the time to sit down and explain to them, you know what, that's a great question. And why is it that we go to church? Or why is it, you know, I know for my kids, you know, really encouraging them and guiding them in reading their Bibles. I mean, they'd way rather play PlayStation than read the book of Acts. You know, and walking them through that and explaining to them, you know, why it is we do that. Why is it maybe important that we don't play PlayStation our entire life and just drown ourselves in, you know, NBA basketball or Star Wars or whatever it is they're playing? Why those things really don't have any weight in our life? Yeah, we can do that, but, you know, that's not really, really important. And that opportunity, you know, and even as we as adults, you know, because we're just like, you know, larger children. You know that, right? We're just a bunch of kids anyways. I learned so much from my kids, for me. We're just, you know, we got bigger bodies. But, you know, we have the same questions. We just learn how to phrase them different or not ask them or just think them. And, you know, but it's so beautiful because, you know, God, he wants to minister to us too. God wants to just remind us of why it is. You ever been complaining in your heart? Just, well, I don't want to go to church, or I don't want to do that. I don't want to, why do I got to read the Bible? I already read it. You know, and it's like, there's reasons to be reminded. Should you read scripture you already know? Absolutely. I find it such a blessing to read scripture that I've memorized. I mean, why would you read something you've memorized? You could quote, because they're just a reminder. I don't know. I just going through the word and letting the word go through me and just reminding me of my God, because that's what I need. And so that's what God sets up here. And it's really a beautiful thing. And then he says in verse 9, I love this. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial. Note that, as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law, there it is. Remember, the law hasn't been given. This is the beginning of the Lord's law. That the Lord's law might be in your mouth, for with strength of hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Now note that. I love this. Because here he says it should be on your hand and in the frontal of your eyes. Now, this is where we get, or this is where the Jews today, if you've ever been to Israel, or if you've ever been to maybe a synagogue, or you've ever seen pictures of a Jew, and you'll see them that have, you know, the phylactery. That is the little box right there on their forehead, right between their eyes, literally. And the straps or around the arm there. And notice it's always on the left arm because they do that because that's the arm closest to the heart. In those boxes is the Word of God. And so what they're doing is they're taking this passage very literally. And they're saying, we're going to put it between our eyes. Now, it's not like you can read it on the phylactery literally, but it's between our eyes. It's on our hands. We're carrying the Word of God. The Word of God is valued. Now, as much as this become very religious and it's something that the Jews do today, it really often doesn't have deep, deep meaning, I think that the principle is so powerful. And I think we, as the American church, the Western church, has really lost that value of the scriptures. See, what God is saying to them, value what I'm saying to you. Keep it near to you. Keep it close by. I don't feel comfortable leaving my home without the Word of God. And it's not something like I look spiritual, I carry a Bible, but I will often have a pocket Bible or a little Bible I have in my glove box, you know, because I value the Word of God. It's got nothing to do with, looking a certain way or whatnot, but I value the Word of God. And I need the Word of God. I know that. I need the Word of God near me. You know, I've got so much input from this world and, you know, the media we love. I mean, you just drive down the street and, you know, no longer are there, you know, just billboards, but they're now, you know, digital flashing billboards. And I mean, we just, you know, we got the radio on and we got this going on and we got that. And, you know, we got cell phones that are color and you got your iPhone and you're on the internet and, you know, doing probably stuff you shouldn't be doing when you're driving or whatever. I mean, we just have so much. And, you know, we need the Word of God. I don't know about you, but, you know, when I get stuck in traffic, I don't think I've ever met anyone that loves traffic. But, you know, I haven't met many people that have taken advantage of being stuck in traffic. When you're stuck in traffic, you're stuck. Whatever you want to do, you're there. You can be frustrated, I'm in a hurry, stressed out in the flesh. Or you can meditate on the Word of God. Now, I'm not suggesting, you know, that you get your Bible and start reading it and driving. I've tried that a few times. Not suggesting that. It probably wouldn't be a good practice. But, you know, you can get the Bible, on CD. You got the Bible now on your iPod and you can just listen to it and whatever it is that you have. Or you can memorize Scripture. But it's just near you. If I have an opportunity, maybe I have 5 minutes and I have to wait for someone. Someone is late showing up to something. Hey, I got 5 minutes. I'm just going to just chew on a passage. The Word of God is valued. I'll tell you what. The sign of revival is a desire for the Word of God. If we are a people that are being revived, if we're in the midst of a work of the Holy Spirit, the sign of that is a hunger for the Word of God. And you can always really, it's kind of a thermometer, and it really is, you know. And I can remember times within my Christianity, times within our church, where there was a greater movement of the Spirit than there probably is right now. I'm talking in general. You know, where there was just, it really is a sign of increasing hunger for the Word of God. Now, there is a hunger in our church for the Word of God. It's just such a blessing to see. But it's something I would ask you to put on your prayer list and join me in praying for people to be hungry for the Word of God. And that's not just a Bible study, though obviously that's a great place to get the Word of God, but that's personally. That's an intimacy. That's in you know, having it on my hand, if you would. You know, in my hand, the Word of God. Having it before my eyes in the sense of obeying it. This is when I look at something, when I decide something, when I'm going somewhere that, hey, what does the Word of God have to say about this? Therefore, I need to know the Word of God. And so there's a real direction that we receive from the Lord, a real feeding from the Word of God. And so right away, before the law, quote, is given, God says, this is what I want you to do with it. I think that's very significant and very important. And so we see here that God calls them to do that. Again, to remind them of what? The strength of the hand of the Lord delivering them from Egypt. That's what they're to be reminded of. And again, that's what they have right now. The feast is to be reminded of. And you shall keep, verse 10, this ordinance in its seasons from year to year. So this is to be an ongoing yearly repeated feast that you shall keep. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaan, again, as he swore to you and your fathers to give to you, that you shall set apart the Lord to the Lord all that opens the womb. So he's going back to what we kind of started with in verse 1. That is, the firstborn that comes from the animal which you have, the male that shall be the Lord. So seemingly the firstborn male, and every firstborn of the donkeys you shall redeem now with a lamb. And if you have, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. And all the firstborn of men among you, your sons, you shall redeem. So God again here is reiterating, or Moses here through the commandment of the Lord, is just kind of clarifying what he started off by saying. Let's clarify that. What's God saying? God's saying that every single male animal that opens the womb, they are to give it to the Lord. Now again, often I find that when we read the Bible, sometimes we feel like, well, this isn't really relevant to me. Or I don't really get this. I don't really understand it. And you know, there's certainly truth there. We are in a different culture. We see things differently. Our worldview is very different than theirs. And what I would challenge you and I with this evening is I challenge us with that our view needs to be a little bit transformed. Meaning, if I'm going to know God, if I'm going to understand God, I need to begin to be saturated with the Word of God, and I need to, in a sense, become cultured biblically, if you would. You see, God is bringing certain things. You and I don't understand. Kill a little lamb. I mean, the babe, the thing's born. And later on, God will give them clearer laws on it, and it's in the, you know, within a month old. So here's a little month old lamb. Now, ladies, can you imagine that? This little tiny, you know, month old lamb. And God's saying, slit its throat. The firstborn. Kill it. And you and I right away just, and even us guys just kind of go, that's a little weird. I mean, really, come on. That's a little odd. And well, if there's a donkey, redeem it. Redeem it with a lamb. So instead of killing the donkey, kill a little lamb for the sake of the donkey. Why don't you kill, why can't we just kill the donkey? Because the donkey's an unclean animal. And so God doesn't want the donkey's blood shed. That's not what God wants. And so we're like, okay, now this donkey's gonna live and the little lamb's gonna die. And you know, and if you don't want to kill a lamb, then break the neck of the donkey. So just kill the donkey and, you know, bury the donkey or whatever, leave the donkey for dead. And we have a real hard time understanding that. You know, we have a real hard time grasping that. Well, what's God doing here? What do we need to understand? We need to understand that God is talking to them and teaching them again to remember the Passover. That's what he's doing. And we'll read that here in a second. God is doing this. So remember where you came from. Remember what happened. Remember for your deliverance and for your salvation, a lamb died instead of the firstborn in your house. The firstborn lamb died. You see what God's saying here. And also what God is doing is he's beginning to introduce this need for blood sacrifice, for death. If you sin, God says to Adam and Eve, you shall die. Death or sin brings death. And when we sin, someone needs to die. It's not an issue of God is gracious and God is good, so God's just going to forgive them. God's just going to forgive you and I, and it's just kind of how it is. You see, that's a lot how we think, but it's not what God's word teaches. We need to begin to kind of enter, if you would, into the culture of the Bible, begin to get our minds transformed a little so that we might grasp what God is saying. When you do that, it becomes very relevant. Because if you don't understand this, if I don't understand this, if we can't grasp this, we're never going to understand the idea of God sending his son to the cross and killing his own son. When we read Isaiah, we aren't going to understand that it pleased God to smite him. He was bruised and it pleased the Lord and God was satisfied with it. Well, is God, you know, does God like to hurt his son? See, we won't understand it. We won't really understand the cross. And that's why I think it's very important for you and I to study the Old Testament as we're doing. And then when it gets to the human being here, obviously God is not asking, for blood sacrifice, but he's asking for, the redemption of that. And that would be, through a lamb, like redeeming the donkey. You could redeem the donkey with a lamb. Or, later on we will see it's 5 shekels. You know, it's really interesting here too, what I see. I see God is teaching the children of Israel to be thankful and grateful and to recognize where their gifts come from. Remember, a lamb to them isn't a pet, you know, dog. It's not their kitty cat. Okay, it's their livelihood. It's their money. What God is saying, he's establishing a principle right off. He's saying that I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you herds and flocks. And all I want is the firstborn. Now, there's 2 things I noticed there. The first thing is God is asking for us to give back to him of that which he gives to us. The second thing I notice is God is asking for the first of it, not the last, not the latter end, but the beginning. And, you know, when it comes into our lives, do we need this? Do we need to remember that God has blessed us? When we look at what the scriptures teach us about giving to the Lord, financial giving, we see that we're called to give the first fruits of our increase. It's very important for us to do that. Again, it's not just, you know, like God needs money and so you got to give God money and kind of pay, you know, God to what, love you or, and those of us that are mature, we know it's got nothing to do with that. It doesn't even really have a lot to do with God needs to support the church, so you need to give. Those are practical things that God does certainly do. You know, a missionary is supported as we give to a missionary. These are practical things. But it's far deeper than that. There's far more here than that. God is trying to teach us to give to the Lord in thanksgiving, to recognize that everything we have is from the Lord. And so we are going to say right off the bat, as God begins to bless us, Lord, I'm giving back to you. I recognize that this is not of me. It's not because I'm a hard worker. It's because you, it's your blessing in my life. And there's a worship there. And there's a real fellowship there. And verse 14, it says, so it shall be when your son asks you, again, same thing, in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it will come to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn. So this is the father, the parent, talking to the child, explaining to him, using this occasion to explain to him. You know, the little kid's going, Dad, why are we killing the lamb? I mean, it was so cute. I love that thing. What are you doing? And what is this, Dad? What is this you're doing? He's going to say, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of men and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that opened the womb. But all of the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as a frontal between your eyes. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. I think it's four times thus far in this chapter, he said that by strength of hand, the Lord has brought us out of Egypt. So it's all about a teaching. It's teaching the kids, and as it teaches the kids, it's teaching the parents. It's reminding us of what God has done. And you know, we have that, don't we, today in Christianity and the New Covenant? That's what we have right here tonight, communion. What is communion? Communion teaches me. Every time I take communion, I'm seeking the Lord. I'm thinking about the cross. Often I will look at verses concerning the cross. I'm learning more. I'm gaining more depth, maybe more insight. As well, I'm just reminded, hey, Jesus had to die. I'm coming to the Lord right now and I'm saying, God, will you forgive me? And he says, yeah, absolutely. But it wasn't free to me. You see, salvation is free to you and I. Salvation was not free to God. It's a free gift on our end, but not a free gift from his end. It was a gift that cost. It was a gift that cost him everything. And so I'm reminded. You know, baptism, that's what baptism is. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When someone is baptized, it's again declaring, hey, this is what it's about. You know, when we do a baptism, what do? We will share that with everyone there. Hey, these people lined up right here, they're about to be baptized. And they're going to go into the waters and be baptized. And what they're going to be doing is they're going to be, declaring publicly to all of you that their life is now found in Christ. That they are now committing their life to Christ or have committed their life to Christ. And so we're out there performing a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection and declaring to those there, whether saved or unsaved, the gospel. And so again, these opportunities to teach. These opportunities to teach. And so God is giving these things to them. Verse 17 says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines along the although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people along the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. The children of Israel went up in orderly rank out of the land of Egypt. Now, I didn't purposely bring out maps tonight. This would obviously be a good place to bring out a map, because I do have a documentary film that I'd like to show next week that is an awesome, awesome historical look, both at history, historical writings, both at the typography of the region, which would then ties to the biblical text, as well as looking at the Bible and looking at archaeology. And it's really powerful. You don't want to miss it. If we actually finish tonight, we'll do it. I'll let you know at the end of the study. But it will kind of cover these things. But what's God saying? Basically, what we're dealing with is, again, and if you've got a map in the back of your Bible, that would suffice if you aren't familiar with the geography there of Egypt and Israel. But they're in the country of Egypt. There is Egypt, and it's up towards the Mediterranean. It's by the Delta Nile there. And then you move up north there, just to the east, up to the north, and you come to Israel. And there's a coastal road. That's the road of the Philistines. It's, if you were to go right now from Egypt to Gaza, and there was no borders and everything, you'd just go right up that way. So it's just right along the Mediterranean Sea there and upwards. And then there's a route that would go straight through what we call the Negev Desert. The Negev Desert is, if you look at a map, there's the Red Sea. And there's two fingers of the Red Sea, kind of like my fingers are, and my hand is the body of the Red Sea, and then there's two fingers that split off. And Egypt is right up here, Israel is right over here, and this is the Gulf of Aqaba, which is the finger to the right side. And then the Suez Gulf, where the Suez Canal is the finger to the left side. That one's right by Egypt. This one, the top of this right here, is where a lot is, and it kind of where Israel corners down. And right there, actually, you can meet four countries at once today if you go there. You're right there at Israel and Egypt, and then there's Jordan to the east, and then to the southeast there. There is Saudi Arabia. And so, that is kind of the geography. And so this piece in between the two fingers of the Red Sea is called the Negev Desert. That area. That's where typically you have Mount Sinai on many maps right there. Again, I'm going to bring you some documentation next week that I think would maybe disprove that, that's not really the biblical place, though it might be the traditional place of Mount Sinai there in the Negev. But you've got the coastal route that goes up towards Israel. You've got one that kind of cuts straight across. And then you've got one that goes a little bit lower and then cuts across the Negev Desert there. And so God says here, he says, the easy way, if you're going to get to the land of Canaan, let's go. It's a couple day hike. Let's get over there. God knew, and I love this because God's so sovereign. God's moving with such power as he delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt. Like nothing really could stop God. If he wants to wipe out, you know, the Philistines, he can. But God is not going to do that. In fact, they're going to battle with the Philistines for many of years to come. So God says that the children of Israel are too weak right now. They're too scared. They're slaves. They're not warriors. So I'm not going to take them that way. That's the natural way. I'm going to take them of the route of the Red Sea, which would then cut down and really hit that first finger, the left side there of the Suez Gulf there of the Red Sea, and it would come down and then it would cut across the Negev. And so that's the route that they're going to take here. And I think it's important to see this because, first of all, God doesn't say, get out of Egypt, and everyone just starts running, you know, and starts trampling each other, and they're all getting lost. But notice what it says here. It says in verse 18, so God let the people around by the way of the Red Sea. And I love this because you see the leading hand of God. And the children of Israel went in an orderly rank out of the land of Egypt. They're not running for their lives. They're leaving by permission. They're leaving because God has opened a door for them to leave, that before they couldn't leave. Now they can leave, and they're leaving. And they're in orderly rank. And you just see again, God is a God of order. God is not a God of chaos. God is a God of order, and God is ordering them out. God, when God leads us, he will lead us in an orderly fashion. I find often that Satan will lead us. We think sometimes we're being led, but it's in a very disorderly, in a jumbled fashion. It's in a, you know, panic kind of thing. That's not the way they're leaving. Again, we looked at there's 1 million, 2 million people here that are leaving. At least 1.5 million people. I mean, if it's not in an orderly fashion, people are going to die. Kids are going to get trampled. You know, the old and the young are there. And so God is directing them and God is leading them, knowing which way would be the best. And then verse 19, it says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So he took they took their journey from Succoth, and they came to Ephraim at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them, to lead the way. And I love that. The Lord went before them. The Lord went before them. And the Lord led them by a pillar of cloud by day and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go day, to go as by day and night. So notice they're traveling day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so God clearly here is leading them, and we'll look at that a little bit more as we go on. But back to verse 19 real quick. I think it's just a testimony of the prophetic word of Scripture. See, Joseph says when Joseph is dying, Genesis chapter 50. Let me read to you Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter of Genesis. You're welcome to turn there. Just a couple verses there, verse 24 through 25. Listen, or 26. Listen to what it says. This is the last three verses of Genesis. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land of the land to whom which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put into a coffin in Egypt. Okay, 430 years before, Joseph dies. He commands the children of Israel, hey, God's going to deliver you out of this place. God's going to take you out of here. Now, this is just to me such a testimony of the prophetic word. God tells Abraham that he's going to give him the promised land, but his descendants, before Abraham had descendants, he said, your descendants are going to be taken away for 400 years, and then I'm going to bring them back. So here's this promise to Abraham. Joseph now is realizing, hey, I'm the descendant of Abraham that God promised before he had him. Again, how God just says, this is what's going to happen, and it happens against all odds, against all practicality. And so then God tells Joseph here, or Joseph prophesies here and says, listen, God's going to get you guys out of here. And when God gets you out of here, make sure don't leave my bones here in Egypt. And again, they after someone would die and they would be put into a tomb or a coffin, their body would rot. They would literally, they'd gather their bones up and they would put their bones into a little box. And so they could literally carry the bones of Joseph in just a box, and they carried up. And then they would put those boxes within the family tomb. Joseph wanted to be buried back. Remember earlier on in Genesis, we saw how Abraham bought a tomb, and he was buried there, and Sarah was buried there, and and Jacob was buried there, and and there's this family tomb, and that's what the tombs would be like. So the tombs would be in a sense reused after the body would rot and the bones, and they would be put into a box called an ossuary, and they'd put that in. And there would actually be shelves in the tomb that they'd place those boxes in. And so Joseph's saying, this isn't like a gross, morbid thing here. Joseph's saying, bring my bones up. But again, we just see how God's word is being fulfilled, which tells me something. That which is still left to be fulfilled, which isn't much compared to all the prophecy in the Bible. That which is still left to be fulfilled is going to happen. It's the clock is ticking. Now, I don't know that clock. I don't know how to read the time on it. But God does. And it's going to happen. Church, heaven is a real thing. The rapture of the church is a real thing. Death is a real thing. Eternal life is a real thing. Hell is a real thing. The second coming of Jesus Christ is a real thing. The battle of Armageddon is a real thing. These are things clearly prophesied in God's word. These are the things left on the prophetic calendar. Listen, when these guys were here getting delivered from Egypt, 430 years before, where Joseph says, hey, bring my bones, people think, whatever. 200 years into it, I'm sure they were just thinking, we're dead, we're here. I mean, when Moses shows up on the scene, there's no hope for us. God's got a plan. And over and over and over in the Word of God, we learn that. And God is faithful to His Word. And so now God's saying to him, hey, listen, you're going to go to Canaan, and when you do, this is what you need to do. And so they bring the bones of Joseph, and the Lord goes before them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, again, remember that the cloud is there to give light. The cloud is there to give light. Excuse me, the fire at night is to give light to them, to guide them. The cloud is to guide them as well. You know, that would be nice, wouldn't it? Have you ever thought of that? I know you have. Like, Lord, could you just give me like a cloud so I know where to move? So I know where to go? I mean, that's just as clear as day. There's just a cloud. And so they follow the cloud. Now, the reality is the cloud was there for more than guiding them, but it was there also for shielding them from the sun of the Negev. Listen, the sun in the Negev is hot. You wouldn't last, and we as nice Orange County, you know, yuppies, we wouldn't last, you know, a couple hours out in that sun. When we're at the Dead Sea, it's the same climate there in Israel. Usually we'll hike up into the Judean wilderness. And, you know, we do like a 2-3 hour hike. We hike up into the Qumran caves there where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we'll go past there and go up into the wilderness there. And, you know, and it's hot. And often, you know, people are barely making it. Now, they're going to go on a journey across the entire Negev. And so God says, hey, I'm going to give you shelter. I'm going to bring cloud to protect you and to guide you. And at night, and I think there's more here than just light. God's going to lead them by his light. But as well, you know, it does get cold as well out there. And I can just see, you know, how the heat, I mean, you know, those little heat lamps, we all huddle around when it's cold and we're outside at some event. You know, can you imagine just the Lord is leading us. You know, it's interesting because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us that not to be ignorant of the Old Testament. And really he's referring to this. Let me read it to you. Just the first couple verses. I think it fits here and kind of sets the scene. He says in verse 10, moreover, chapter 10, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant of all of our fathers who were under the cloud, all who passed through the sea, all who were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So he's talking about this cloud. He's talking about the Exodus here, them in the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food. All drank of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So there are some things I think hard to understand here. There are some things that Paul is telling us that the Lord was in the cloud. The Lord was in the fire. And that's what we read in Exodus clearly. That the Lord went before them. And the Lord guided them. And again, Paul is saying, hey, see the imagery, if you would. The crossing of the sea is the baptism. It's you know, the leaving the old life. It's leaving the world. It's coming into the promised land. And through the sea, they emerged through that. And there was the deliverance there, just like the cross for you and I, which is a picture of baptism. The death, burial, and resurrection. It gives us that ability to cross it where it's impossible. Remember, they're standing at the Red Sea. They're dead. It's over. God does a miracle, something that cannot be explained by science or archaeology, something that can't be explained by anything but the just absolute miracle working power of God. Hey, there is no greater miracle that has ever taken place on this earth than your and I's salvation. Salvation is the greatest miracle that could ever take place. The raising of the dead is powerful as salvation. Where a man's soul, where a woman's soul is changed from within, where a heart is changed, there's no medical doctor, there's no Bible study, there's nothing that we could ever do to change a heart. But God can change the heart. God can change the mind. God can transform a life. God can deliver people from all kinds of sin and addictions, and the list goes on. That's a miracle. That's what God has done. And there's a picture for us here in the wilderness wanderings, as we call it, in these trial times that they're in, where they are being led by God. They're being led by God into the wilderness. They're going to be led by God to be backed up at the Red Sea. They're being led by God into these things. And so we need to see that. We need to understand that we read these things, and it's not just history, and we could go, wow, but that's our life. But it's pictured for us in history. It's pictured for us in these events. And because we can relate with it. I can relate with the cloud over my head. Well, shade, you know, leading, guiding. But just know this. Just know that God is still working with those kinds of miracles today in our lives. And you know, we ask that question. We maybe complain, I wish that God spoke like he did then, today. I wish it was that clear. You know, I wish I got up, walked out of my front door, and the Lord said, today this is what we're going to do. Follow the cloud. See, I can see a cloud. I can relate with that. Can you? I mean, it's like, all right, yeah. And I know the perfect will of God is right here. But you know, as you really begin to grow in your faith and you really begin to understand the new covenant, you realize that it's better. Listen, it's better. It's not lesser. I mean, read the book of Hebrews. The new covenant is far superior to the old. What God is doing with them is nothing compared to what God is doing with you and I. You see, it still is going to require them to have faith. God is leading us. As we open to the book of Acts, as we open to Acts 2, and we see how the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church, God is calling you and I to a deeper faith. God is calling you and I not to look up and see a cloud in the sky or a pillar of fire by night, but He's calling us to trust in Him. He's calling us to know His Word, and He's calling you and I to be led by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. You know, somewhat of it that we don't like necessarily, that we would like it to be a little easier, a little more practical, is that there is a real mystery there. There is, it requires faith. It requires stepping out. It requires trusting. It requires sometimes to fall on our face and go, oh, that wasn't the Lord. But what it requires is relationship. It doesn't require a relationship to follow a cloud, to be led by a fire by night. That's easy. You don't need a relationship with God. Everyone, you know, there's millions of people were following the cloud. Everyone's going. But what God has called you and I to do in the new covenant is to be led by the Spirit. It requires prayer. It requires often waiting. You ever realize that one of the hardest things about hearing the Lord is that He doesn't always speak when we want Him to. Okay, God, I'm going to fast today and pray. You're going to speak. You fast and pray and nothing happens. Okay, God, where are you? Well, God, I didn't say fast and pray and I'm going to speak to you. I'll speak to you when I'm ready to speak to you, when you're ready to hear. I want you to trust me. I want you right now to learn me. You know, I cannot imagine what my relationship with the Lord would look like if I haven't learned how to be led by the Spirit through trial and error, through prayer, through waiting. I have got to know the Lord. And that's what it's about, isn't it? It's not necessarily about, I got to do this or go here or make that decision. It's really saying, God, I just want to be yours. I just want to be in love with you. And yeah, in the end, I want to be where you want me. I want to be dead center in your will. That's my heart. That's why I'm seeking you. And we always want, you know, the response. We want the answer so we can know what to go do. And God, I don't want to let you know what to do now, because you don't need to be doing. You need to be waiting. You need to be in fellowship. Because when He says go, we're usually gone. Relationship goes out the window. We're off doing our thing. And God wants us. And there's such an amazing beauty. There's an amazing beauty there. That the Lord is working in such a way that He's calling us to have that walk like Paul had. Where there's Paul in Acts 16 and he's going on to preach the gospel. Can you ever be more dead center in the will of God? I mean, here he is. He's going and preaching the gospel. And he's got this desire to go to Asia. He really wants to, just something's in there. You think that's the Lord. There's just, I got to get to Asia. And so he's traveling along, and it says there in Acts 16 that the Holy Spirit forbid him. No, it doesn't say how. That's, you know, the big question. How? How did the Holy Spirit forbid? Doesn't say. And why does God do that? Because if it said how, then we would think God does it that way every single time. And you and I would look for that. There would be no other way God could speak, because the Holy Spirit forbid Paul because, and we could, go to conjecture of all what the scholars have said. Some say it was his thorn in the flesh. It was a sickness. Okay. When I'm sick, then God said, you know, and if, well, I'm glad it wasn't that, or if it was for Paul, I'm glad he didn't say it, because that means now for me to be led, I got to get sick. Okay. I don't want that. Okay, I'm going to be honest. I don't want that. You know, it was a prophetic word that came. It was just a sense in his own heart. Doesn't say. But that's God. God works with all of us differently. He works within a relationship of our personality and the way we work. And God wants to speak and God wants to lead. But more than that, God wants us. God wants us. And so today we stand here in the new covenant and we stand in a place where God wants to move in our lives. Where God wants to lead us and guide. There's no doubt about that. The scripture says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It is a evidence of being a Christian. Those who are led. The scriptures tell us to be led by the Spirit. And we see that example. And they were led here and led there. And God spoke and God directed. And so we seek the will of God. But often it's not an easy thing. It's not a 1, 2, 3, done. It's a relational thing. And so I don't know where you might be tonight. But I know this, God is here. And God wants to lead you. But before he can do that, he needs to get our attention and just to say, hey, I want you to know one thing before we go any farther. I love you. Will you love me? Well, Lord, I love you. You know, Lord, that's why I want to know your will. No, 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 you're missing it. I want to spend time with you. You're really distracted. You're busy with the world right now. You come to me and you fast and you pray and you want an answer. I want you to fast and pray because you love me. Not because you want an answer. I want you to just say, I'm going to consecrate my life to you today, Lord. I'm not going to eat food today because I'm going to just give myself to you in worship. See, that's what he's desiring. And let me tell you, that's what you and I are desiring. We don't know it, but ooh, that's the place to be. And it's not like, no, man, God didn't speak. It's just like, oh, I was with the Lord. That's what it's about. And we miss it so often. It's interesting to me. One of the greatest callings on a person's life in all the Bible, no doubt, is the Apostle Paul. And do you know when God called the Apostle Paul? When he said, now, right now is the time, and he led him. You know when that happened? When he was in the church of Antioch and he was fasting and praying, and it says ministering to the Lord. Ministering, not trying to hear the Lord. He wasn't going, Lord, I want to go on the mission field. Where should I go? He's just fasting and praying and ministering to the Lord. And there in Acts 13, it says, and the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Saul and or Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. It was like, oh, Lord, you want me to? Oh, sure, let's go. But it was a ministry to the Lord, not so much a ministry for the Lord. And we really need to get that, because that's what we lack today so often. And we're going and we're doing and we're here and we're there and we're not sitting and just enjoying him. And you know, it's a truth that sometimes we'll never learn until we do it. Is when you're sitting with the Lord, in God's time, he's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. He's going to send you where he wants you. He's going to put you in the right place. And you don't need to fret over it. You don't need to worry. I always tell my people around me, we just need to relax. Just relax. Jesus is on the throne. It's cool. Like, let's just walk with God and he'll work it out. Just enjoy the Lord today. And you know, he's going to take care of us. He's faithful. We get so worked up, so stressed out for good and bad. I mean, we get stressed out for good. You know, I work with a lot of missionaries. Just, you know, you guys just need to chill out. And just let's just see what God has. It's so hard for us to wait. It's so hard for us to rest. But we'll see that's exactly what God speaks. And next week, obviously, we didn't get there tonight. I'm not going to attempt it, if you're thinking I am. But, you know, God says to Moses, or Moses says to the people, they're greatly afraid, it says. They're standing at the Red Sea, the Egyptian army is upon them. And he says this word. And I want you to think about it. I want you to read chapter 14 this week because it's going to be a real blessing for us. It's obviously an amazing passage of Scripture. Amazing. He says, stand still. Greatly afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Do you know how hard it is to stand still when you're greatly afraid? You want to do, hi, go, what? Just stop and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still, don't do anything, but watch God do what God does. And you know, for you and I, that's that place of prayer, that place of intimacy. Cast your cares on Him, He cares for you. Trust in Him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll do what? He will direct your path. He will guide us. And love Him, and love one another, and let Him do the rest. It's real simple. We complicate Christianity so good. We're scholars at it. We're pros, professional complicators of walking with God. But it's not complicated. It's not. And we can just rest. And so that's what we want to do. And even now, we can go into a time of afterglow. And, you know, tonight, let's just, as we come to the table, let's just remember. Remember what He's done. Let's just rest. Let's just enjoy Him. As Chris leads us in worship, let's just worship the Lord. Maybe we just need to sit and hear the words of these songs and take them in. And just rest. And just allow the Lord to minister to us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God. We thank You, Lord, for You. We need, Lord, nothing more. Lord, we need to sit at Your feet and to receive from You. God, we ask for You to guide us. Truly, that is our desire, for You to lead us. Lord, I can't think of anything more important in my life than to be in Your will. And God, it's such a mystery so many times. And God, often we think it so depends on us, and it doesn't. So God, I pray You would help us individually and as a church corporately to rest, to sit at Your feet, not to be lazy, Lord, or apathetic, certainly, but to be engaged with You, Lord, and You'll do the rest. If You need to bring a pillar of fire, You'll do it. And if You need to guide us in a still small voice, You'll do it. If You need to lead us by a piece, You'll do it. If You need to give us a verse, You'll do it, Lord. You'll do what You do, the way You do. Help us to be faithful, God, to You, to Your word. Help us to, Lord, walk in the wisdom, God, that is given by Your Spirit through Your word. Help us to be, Lord, not emotionally driven and led, but Spirit-led. Lord, we just pray, and I pray for an outpouring, Lord, upon, Lord, these Your precious people. And just disciple us, and just remind us, and encourage us. And even now, I pray, Lord, for those that maybe have some burdens on their hearts, and they're here, and they're going to stay and pray, and God, I just pray You'd speak what they need to hear. Not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. You'd speak to them. And God, we just receive whatever that is. For Lord, we desire You and nothing but You. We bless You. We praise You. Lead us now, Lord.